is beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. What a wonderful day it is. You know, every day you study God's Word and you're able to bring forth a message on that is great, or listen to a message, understand it. I believe the gift of discernment is one of the greatest gifts of God. To understand what God wants us to do. To understand the errors of the world. And know the truth. This is a very important a key thing. And I pray that God has given you the gift of discernment. I believe He has given many of the listeners of Bible Home Church the gift of discernment. Today, you know, we're going to have part six of our series on the messages on how to be a witness for Christ. Of course, the best way to be a witness is simply every morning pray and ask Jesus to guide you that day and send the people, the events, the things into your life that He wants you to take care of. And you know, it says in Ephesians 2 verse 10 and also in Proverbs that He will arrange for you your schedule in advance. Isn't that amazing? The steps of a righteous person are ordered by God. You know, a lot of people pay secretaries and others to arrange their schedules. At the White House, there's even a presidential calendar. Everything is put on that calendar. But friends, God is the greatest scheduler of all. And He knows who you need to meet that day, what you need to accomplish. I love in the book of James, James says, don't say, tomorrow I'll go and I'll do this or that. But instead say, if it's God's will, I will tomorrow go and do this or that. Now, paraphrase it. Read James yourself. It's a little bitty book. By the way, it's one of the most lovely books of the Bible. Think about that. So many people just, they're so headstrong and independent. Yeah, tomorrow I'm going to go do something. I'm going to buy a piece of land. I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask my boss for a pay raise. I'm going to work this business deal. I'm going to set up this trip I'm going on. I tell you something, friends. If you're planning to visit Pittsburgh or Tulsa or New York or Podunk, Idaho, I don't care where you're going in the future on a trip, you better ask God in advance, do you want me to go there, Lord? Will you protect me, Lord, on that trip? That's a good idea. And, you know, God may just change your schedule around. I've had my schedule change many times, and I've always found it's always been for my good. And I know I was in Europe. Got to Austria and we're rushing to catch a train. We got there and they said, no, the Italians and the train people have thrown a 24-hour strike. Oh, no, your train's not running today. Well, we had to scrap around and find a way to get there by a car to across the Alps to Italy. And then we were trying to leave Italy, trying to come back to America. We were delayed for 3 days because they pulled another strike. I think the Italians were striking against, they were mad about George W. Bush and the Iraqi War. And 50,000 Italians, including all the airline workers, were down marching in front of the Colosseum. And there I was just holed up in my hotel room waiting for the airplane. I was tired. You know, a lot of people said, well, they'll just give you 3 more days to enjoy Rome. Well, I'm just going to tell you right now, friends, you can't beat the good old United States of America. I was ready to go home. I'm not a Roman, but I did my research and study, went to the Vatican, found out the most amazing discoveries in my researches and investigative efforts, saw one thing that nobody has ever even noticed there. And someday I'll tell you a little bit more about that. right there inside the great dome, inside St. Peter's Cathedral at the Vatican. Oh, my, I saw that image, and whew. And you know, the interesting thing, I tried to take a picture of it, and my camera kept coming out dark, no matter what I did. And I've been thinking of writing to an Italian photographer. I don't know any, but I can find them perhaps on the internet, and paying them, you know, I don't know, $100 or something to go make a trip over to the Vatican. They have a telephoto lens, I know, and take a picture of that image. There's a mural painted up there. Oh, it's so strange. I believe it's a recent one, and it's demonic, devilish. I said, Wanda, come look at this. Sharon, my daughter, and my grandson, Brian, come look at this. Now, Brian, he had a little movie camera. He tried to take a picture of it. He said, maybe I have it. And I haven't checked his movie camera yet. Maybe he got an image of it. I didn't. It was way up in the ceiling, that picture of that strange woman. I believe it was the great whore of Babylon. Mystery, Babylon the Great, Revelation 17. They had painted her image. It showed her with a serpent. And it was crushing the world. Oh, sometime I'm going to talk to you more about that and give you a better description of it. I had visited the Vatican before around, I guess it was 25, 28 years ago. I didn't recall that. Maybe I just missed it. I didn't see anybody else looking at that image, but there it was, painted right on the very ceiling of what must be the most majestic cathedral in the world, St. Peter's Cathedral, along with statues of popes. In fact, on one side as I turned, there were the mausoleum, the tombs of popes. They believe in those granite boxes, that's what they are, those tombs. And they have statues of the popes laying in repose on top of them. And the people there at the Vatican told me, because they were popes, their body does not deteriorate. If we were to open that granite casket, or whatever you want to call it, tomb, you would find that their body is perfectly preserved over the centuries. I dared them to do it, of course. I said, well, let's try it out. And they said, oh, no, you'd go to prison that would be defacing. I said, well, we wouldn't have to deface it. Let's just open it up. Open up the crypt. Let's see if their body is still preserved perfect. Some miracle of God. Let's see. I know what I would find, don't you, my friends? Oh, yes. Decayed. To dust. From dust we came, and to dust we're going to return. And the spirit's going to go either to heaven or to hell, the Bible says. They're not there in those crypts. They're not going to be perfectly preserved. Oh, my goodness. They can't even keep Lenin's body preserved. And they give it a chemical makeover every year at the Lenin Museum in Russia. Well, in any case, we've got our series today for you. If you'd like to help support this ministry, we need your help with your love gifts, offerings, your tithes. And when you support us, you'll be sending this gospel message around the world. If you just like us to pray for you or a loved one for an illness or some other need, we'd like to hear from you as well. Now, we got a beautiful song for you today. You know, a lot of people have written to us and they say, oh, that man that has the theme song, It's Beginning to Rain. Can I hear all of that song? It's so beautiful. Well, that's my good friend, our good friend, Johnny Ray Watson. Oh, he has a voice like an angel. And yes, we're going to just play that for you today. We've got his a CD here of that. It's Beginning to Rain by Johnny Ray Watson. And then we'll have part 6 today of How to Be a Witness for Christ. I'm Pastor Tex Mars.
The turtle dove is singing the sweet songs of the morning. The leaves of the trees send their silvery cups to the sky. The silent clouds above are beginning to gather. The barren land is so thirsty, and so am I. It's beginning to rain, rain, rain. Hear the voice of our Father saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky, it's beginning to rain. Eyes start to shine as he tell of his vision. The old understand what he sees, for they dream their dreams with the thrill of being alive. They reach for each other and they dance in the rain for the joy of the thing they see. It's beginning to rain, rain, rain. Hear the voice of our Father saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky, it's beginning. At the first drop of rain that you feel, open your window. Then call all the children together, throw wide the door. When the rain of the Spirit are falling, fill every vessel. For he who drinks his fill will thirst no more. It's beginning to rain, rain, rain. In the voice of our Father saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, it's beginning to rain. If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
So Jesus said, hey, you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. He was saying, you're lying right now to me. And they sought to kill him. Teach sinners the way of God. I like Psalms 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Some people say, what does that mean, simple? Well, some would say, well, that means the ignorant. Not necessarily the stupid, but the ignorant. It makes a person wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure because it makes wise those who are ignorant. And boy, the world is full of ignorant people. I mean spiritually ignorant. Here's Psalm 51, verse 13. It says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, a lot of people say, wait just a minute. If you start talking about sin and how people are sinning and America may be facing the judgment of God, you will just make people mad. You will not convert anybody. Really? But it says here, you will. It says here, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted. I think you're wrong. See, right now we have something called the church growth movement. And there's this book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And the guy who wrote it says, what you need to do is go out in your community and make surveys and things. Find out what the people need. You know, what their needs are. Oh, I'm stricken with loneliness. My parents didn't love me when I was a little kid. I've been in counseling for 30 years. This and that. Find out all their needs, you know. Well, my wife and I are having sexual dysfunction. Or my kids are rebellious. And find out what they need and give them that. And that's what they do. You know, there's a lot of alcoholism, a lot of drugs. Oh, we'll give them 12-step programs. Their kids are bored at home. What do they need? Yeah, let's give them movies. They're not interested in Sunday school. They don't need Sunday school lessons. They don't even like them. Let's give them movies. The Veggie Tales or something, you know. That little cartoon Bible characters that really don't even meet with the Bible. Whatever the case is, how many of these pastors, wouldn't it be wonderful if he just said, what does God want me to tell people this next Sunday? Not what they think they need. What does God say they need? In fact, he may get up and say, God has called me to preach to you. They may all get mad at him. They may get angry. They may throw him out of the church. Pastor came up to me. I was speaking down in Florida at a conference. And he says, I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. He said, I really didn't know quite what was going on in my church, but the Lord just convicted me about Freemasonry. And I studied all up about it, and I came and I spoke on it to my church. I didn't know why God was calling me to do this, but I do know what happened. 1 week later, they had fired me, and I was out of town. I said, really? He said, yeah, what I didn't know was that some of my most influential people in the church, even deacons, were Masons. And boy, they didn't even ask for an apology from me. They just said, we're getting rid of him. They had a secret deacons meeting, and it was this small little town in Oklahoma. And he says, and then they went to the sheriff. The sheriff was a Mason. The sheriff came to my door and says, your church wants you out, and you're going to be out of this parsonage. You're going to be out of here this week. Rode him out of town on the rail, so to speak. He didn't even know what happened to him. He gave them what God told him to give them, but they didn't like it. He says, what am I going to do now? I don't have a church. No one will have me. Now I find out that in almost every Baptist church, there are Masons. What am I going to do now? So I said, well, what does God want you to do now? He told you before, don't worry about it. But keep in touch with me. I guess I didn't give him much solace, but I did assure him God had something very powerful for him. He followed God, but it cost him. And you know, that's what Jesus told us. Count the cost. No man starts a house without making the measurements, knowing you got to know, you know, what building materials you need, where it's going to sit, the foundation. Count the cost. Calculate the cost. A lot of Christians don't do that. Some count the cost and say, I don't want to be a Christian. Some people don't count the cost and then just claim they're a Christian, but they don't pay the price. They're cheats. They're living on the name of Jesus and they're not even of Jesus. Because they didn't want to pay the price. They're fakes. And churches are full of people who pretend to be Christians. But they never wanted to pay the price, and they are not Christians. They're just pretenders. And on Judgment Day, they will stand before Jesus and say, look at all the things I did in your name. And he'll say, I don't even know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Wow. Won't that be a shocking thing? And some of them will have good works. I bet you some of them will have started nonprofit organizations that are world known. I bet you some of them will have done things you say, wow. They must have been Christians. Mm-hmm. They just help make the world a better place till Jesus comes along and destroys it. You know, it's sort of like building little sandcastles out on the beach. You know the tide's going to come in. You build them and you make them so beautiful. Or these people, I've always wondered about these guys that have these big chainsaws and they can make these ice. You know, I think in Japan they make an entire little city, miniature city of ice. There's little castles and little buildings, little bridges and moats and all kinds of stuff. It's all ice, these guys, and they can do it with a chainsaw. Very talented. But, you know, the first rays of the sun come in the spring and it's all gone. It's all gone. And a lot of people, that's the way it's going to be on Judgment Day. Just like those ice villages, the sand castles, the water comes in, it's gone. They never really paid the price. Sand castles are real cheap. Just go down to the beach, find yourself some sand, and start building. But to build a real structure that'll last, it's going to cost you more. Six, number six, live a righteous, pure, humble, and holy life. All those things I think go together. To be righteous, pure, humble, and lead a holy life. And you know what? A lot of people say, I can't do that. I've tried. A lot of people tell me, I'm not a Christian. I used to be, but I just couldn't. I couldn't stay righteous. I couldn't stay pure. I couldn't live a holy life. And they were right. They couldn't. And they gave up because they didn't depend on Jesus enough. I think, really, they sinned in that they didn't depend on Jesus. And they thought they were little gods. They said, I can be perfect. Well, now, Jesus made it through life perfect. But you're not Jesus. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus does live. And you can call on Him. All right? Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, we are kept in this condition. We are kept not by our own efforts, but by the power of God. By the power of God. I have talked to people that used to smoke, and they felt so sinful, and they were sinning, hurting their body, and they kept praying about it, and they said, I can't give up this addiction. And then they told me that one day they just didn't want it anymore. In fact, it just made them sick every time they smoked. It was just like, it was loathful to them. Loathsome. They didn't want it. I believe God just did them that way. I've talked to some alcoholics who said, you know, when I began to drink too much, I began to get sick. My body couldn't take it. I think God changed my body. Rather than changing their mind, He just changed their body. Made them sick every time they drank. I do believe that. I'm overweight, and I'll tell you, every time I eat too much, I get sick. And I said, well, thank God. I'm going to have to lose weight or die and go on to be with the Lord. And I guess I'll get a skinny body in heaven. But I need to depend on God more. Because through the power of God, He can do things that I can't do. I really can't. You can read 140 diet books. But I don't believe you're going to be successful without Jesus. I really do believe that. Luke 18 verse 14 says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. In other words, God will bring you down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, there's a verse that when I was a little kid, I didn't understand it. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Do you ever wonder about that? The meek shall inherit the earth. He didn't mean cowards. He meant meek, and that you're meek or humble before God. Okay? You accept God as greater than you and then depend on His power. And finally, verse 7. We stand apart from the world. We need to stand apart from the world to be an effective witness for Christ. But you say, well, Tex, you told us to go out into the world. Yes, but you're not of the world. Stand apart from the world. 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world. And 2 Corinthians 6 is very powerful. Boy, President George W. Bush is going to be in trouble if he could only read this. Otherwise, he is making a terrible mistake. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Can you really join in an interfaith service with Muslims, with Hindus? No. They're worshiping devils. Can you go to the Christian-Jewish alliance and you all pray together in the name of Isaac and Jacob and the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham? It sounds so holy. And of course, Jesus is their God. But the Jews that are there could be haters and despisers of Jesus. I talked to Elwood McQuaid one time. He's of Israel, My Glory Ministry. Oh, he loves Israel. He's pro-Israel all the way. I said, I was reading, Brother Elwood, that you had this big breakfast that you held. And there were like 1,200 Jews and Christians there. But it said in this magazine I read that in order not to offend the Jews, you didn't, you know, when you asked for blessing,
You just said, you know, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob bless this food. You didn't mention Jesus because you didn't want to offend him. He said, that's true. We don't need to offend the Jews. Really? It's better to offend God than the Jews, isn't it? And I told him that. You offended God. Oh, no. He's the same God. Really? We'll get to that in just one moment here. I like James chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to this. Could Billy Graham possibly be a friend of God? No. It's a tax. Oh, he's on the most admired list. 10 most admired men in America constantly. And Robert Shuler is beloved. I understand that President Clinton asked him to send him a positive thought for the day. Every day he would fax him a positive thought for the day. He's beloved. People love him. People love a lot of these people. These famous Christian celebrities. But wait. James said, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If the world loves you, then you must be of the world. Because Jesus said, the world loves its own. And if you were of the world would love you. Did you know that? If you were of the world will love you. The world loves Madonna. They love Marilyn Monroe. They love Frank Sinatra. They love Arnold Schwarzenegger in California.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.